This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. I'm going to speak to you this afternoon on verses 11 and 12. We want to talk about the angels this afternoon. Perhaps you've never really thought about the angels, and perhaps you've never done a biblical study on them. Well, this afternoon, we're going to attempt to do that. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, Father, for the witness of the Scriptures to our hearts, our souls, our minds, that each and every time we open your blessed Word to look into it, we find that there is something new, something rich, something full of blessing for us to understand. We pray that you would give us grace this afternoon to receive your Word with meekness and with gladness, to rejoice in you, our great God, who has created all things for your good pleasure, even the angels for your glory. We pray to understand these wonderful beings called angels a little better after this study, for we pray and we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" John says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Now, this is the first time in this book that we get a look at the holy angels in relation to the four living creatures and the elders. And we find that they are many, and we find that they have a voice. We find that they are around the throne with the four living creatures who I've said to you in times past represent pastors in the local churches, and I've taken many sermons in great lengths to attempt to prove that to you. And the 24 elders representing those who are mature in the local church or in the church at large as well, praising the Lamb who was slain. Angels, we are told in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And since they are praising the Lamb, which is the picture symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think that it would be good for us this afternoon to ask the question, what are angels? And for what purpose were they created? What are they like in their nature? For we will become acquainted with them better on the last day, the day when Christ appears, and we will be praising the Lord together with them from that day on through eternity, into eternity. So let us think about these two questions together in order that we may see that angels have a great and good purpose in the plans of God in relation to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, what are angels, and for what purpose were they created? We need to understand, first of all, that angels are created spirit beings. They were made by God through Jesus Christ at the beginning of the creation. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 33 and verse 6. Since the section of Revelation that we are studying speaks so much of praise being given to God, it should not surprise us that verse 6 has verses of praise that precede it. God has given his higher creation, both of angels and men, the intelligence and the ability to praise him. Indeed, it is one of the main occupations of both. But listen to verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now all of this comes before what we read now. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You see, the angels were created when the Lord made the heavens. They were created to praise the Lord, as we who are redeemed have been recreated in the new birth to the praise of his glory. It says in Job 38:7 that the morning stars sang for joy. They sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I do not believe that this is referring to the literal stars, but rather to the angels. The angels were created to sing and to praise and to shout the praise of the Almighty, being joyful about all that he was creating in the material realm. The angels, if they have bodies, they are not material bodies. They are celestial or spirit bodies, not composed of earthly materials, but having defined spiritual boundaries and properties which have the appearance of a body in the spiritual realm, and which is only to be seen in the spiritual dimension. 1 Corinthians 15:39-40 says this: all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In the immediate context which follows these verses, this may primarily be referring to the celestial bodies such as the sun, moon, and stars, but I believe that this truth can be applied to the angels themselves. They have a celestial body, but it is not flesh. And yet clearly they have the ability to praise the Lord with songs and voices in the heaven. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." These are the praises of angels as well as of men. Angels at times have assumed human form and have been manifest in that bodily form for the purposes of fulfilling God's word, which is given to them to give to men. I'm thinking of the appearances made to Abraham, to Balaam, and even Peter in the New Testament book of Acts, where it says in chapter 12, verse 7, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals,' and so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision." Now, this is really quite amazing, is it not? I believe that angels, the word in the Greek means messengers, are those who have a spiritual body. But sometimes, according to God's will and decree, they assume a physical form to convey their message to God's elect people. They do not very often, it seems, have to assume a physical human form to be seen by men to accomplish their purpose on God's behalf. There is an interesting verse at the end of Acts chapter 12 about an angel of the Lord striking Herod because he did not give glory to God after he had given an oration to the people. The people were shouting out the voice of a god and not of a man. It says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten by worms and died. Did the angel of the Lord necessarily have to appear to Herod to do this? I do not think so, although there are some very strange stories that revolve around that account. I am simply saying that their purpose and their function is to do God's bidding, to convey His message, His messages of good news in things related to the salvation of men, or the messages of judgment to those who have opposed or tampered with the good news. Actions of mercy or of judgment related to the messages given to them to deliver can follow when it is God's will. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the strategic role played by the two angels who accompanied the pre-incarnate Christ in his visit to Abraham and the revelation given to that godly man of the destruction of those cities. They went down there to deliver Lot and his two daughters, but one of the angels says to Lot in chapter 19, verse 13, "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." But the angels are those who are messengers and servants of God, and they do His bidding in everything good that God wishes them to do in relation to those who will inherit salvation. They are His messengers. They are His servants to do His bidding in regard to all the judgments against those who oppose God and His holy will. Matthew 13:41 says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire." Second, what are the holy angels like in their nature and in their being? Well, taking our cue from Dr. John Gill's Body of Divinity, we find that they are holy, wise, and powerful. They are holy. They're called the holy angels in a number of places in the Scripture, such as Mark 8:38, where it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And Revelation 14, 9 and 10, where it says, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." They were created in holiness, but not all of them kept their first estate. It says in Jude verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So their proper domain now is the domain of darkness, although it once was the domain of holiness and the domain of obedience to God's every word. But Satan drew some of the angels away from their original righteousness, and they could not be shown the same mercy as men were because they had been closer to God in the immediate presence of perfect holiness in a greater way than man who is of the dust. And thereby they had a greater responsibility and a greater condemnation when they fell. Their fall was irretrievable. It was not as though Christ could not have died for them, but it was not the purpose of God that it be so. But there were myriads of angels who did stand the test, and it is they who are holy. They are not as holy as God himself is by any means, but they are innocent and sinless according to the purposes of God. And their hearts respond to those purposes. There is an interesting verse in Job 15:15, which says, if God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. The heavens not being pure in his sight probably has reference to the angels who fell from their original righteousness. Others of the angels were confirmed in their holiness after passing the test of not joining Satan's rebellion when he departed from holiness and dragged many others of the angels with him. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. The reason that these angels stood and that the reason that they were confirmed in their holiness was because of God's electing grace, his confirming grace in Jesus Christ. It was a grace conferred upon them because they stood in their covenant of works, in their holiness and original righteousness in the beginning. But still, they needed Christ's grace, not in order to be saved, but rather to stand and to go on to fulfill all of God's good purpose for which they were created. Christ is the head over all principality and power. He has been placed over all the holy angels. The holy angels are very wise creatures as well. The woman of Tekoa in 2 Samuel 14:20 says to David, my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel to know everything that is in the earth. Again, this is not a wisdom that is as great as God's. For it says in Job 4:18 and 19, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is the dust. But still, angels are very wise creatures. You never hear of a man in the scriptures able to reprove an angel. They might hate and despise holy angels, but they are not wiser than they. In Jude verse 8, when speaking about the men who were destroyed by the Lord in Sodom, it says, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, that is, of glorious ones. That is, they spoke evil of the angels when they came to Lot's house. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You see how wise that angel was, even when facing the worst of fallen angels? The angels certainly do not know everything. They do not know the day of the Lord's return. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says that the angels long to look into the things related to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. But neither a human being nor an angel needs to have all knowledge in order to be wise. And finally, the angels are powerful creatures. It was the angels who helped perform many of the miraculous things that were done when the power of Pharaoh and Egypt were destroyed just before the children of Israel left. An angel of the Lord destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt and were probably responsible for many others of the destructive things that were done in those days. Psalm 78 verse 45 says, God sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. They are very powerful indeed. And yet their power is under perfect control and submission to the decree, the will, and the purpose of Almighty God. It says in Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." You see, it was an angel of the Lord who, after our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, was given the opportunity to show off some of His power. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became as dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." This is always the effect that holy angels have when they are seen by men. Their presence and the perception by men of their great power causes men to fear. But see how, even though they are so powerful that they can speak words of great encouragement, great comfort, and bring joy to their hearers, because the angels of the Bible always speak of something related to Christ. And yet we must end with this, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is greater than that of any angel. For an angel cannot raise the heart of a sinner dead in his trespasses and sins. But the power of God and Christ can and will for all who believe. This, I believe, is why even the angels say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Christ did not take upon himself the nature of angels, and he does not redeem them, but he confirms them in their holiness, and he is their head. And they rejoice as we do in all the triumphs that his grace has won for them as well as for us. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture in Revelation, which speaks of the holy angels who are constantly praising you around the throne. And we shall praise them, praise you with them one day in glory. We praise you and thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and also to be King of angels, head of the angels, leader of the angels in regard to things related to our salvation and in terms of the judgments that you render against all your enemies. We thank you for this passage, and it gives us great hope that in the days to come, that the angels will be working on behalf of your people and on your behalf to see your kingdom come in a greater sense than we have ever seen it come before. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's close this time together by singing hymn number 42 together. Round the Lord in glory seated. Cherubim and seraphim filled his temple and repeated each to each alternate hymn, Lord, thy glory fills the heaven. Earth is with its fullness stored. Unto thee be glory given. Holy, holy. Let's stand and sing this good hymn together. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.